yourself and taken on flesh. You've entered your creation in order to bring all humanity and all of creation into your blessing as far as the curse is found. Lord, we confess that we've been like those Pharisees around the time of your birth, looking forward to the day of Messiah's coming, but they put their own priorities above yours, rather than humbly, simply putting down all to worship you. Forgive us and renew to us your spirit of repentance and holiness, that we may resound with joy in our hearts and our lips as we serve you. For Lord, at the right time you came into this world to save sinners such as us. And in your incarnation, life, death, and resurrection, we see the salvation of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, breaking into this world to show the light of your glory for sinners, for those who hurt and for those who dwell in darkness, for those who are suffering injustice and wickedness, for the orphan and the widow, for the lonely and rejected. Lord, you came to take away the curse of sin and instead bring blessing to all of your creation. And we're grateful for all that you've done for us and given for us, and we praise your holy and generous name. Amen. God's word this morning begins in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son in his name, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the feeding trough. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. If you would, please take the...
Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you together on this Christmas day. What a wonderful day that we can come to celebrate your son's birth, to look at your word and to see the goodness of the coming of your son, to look and to see the benefits of the coming of your Son, that we might then together eat with you. We are grateful, and so we pray that you would be honored as we gather today, as we look into your word, and as we dine with you. Amen. Hyde told us that one of his favorite Christmas traditions is to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas with his family. And I would say that one of my favorite Christmas traditions is food. And if many of you know me, you know that to be true, that I love food. And most of us would say that. We love good food. We love the traditions that come along with Christmas and the food when we take a bite of, you know, that favorite dish. It brings back a flood of memories, even reminds us of people and of loved ones. It floods us with sometimes emotions, even at just the smell of food cooking. And God made us that way. God made us to be a people that love food, that love to eat food together with each other. That's a wonderful thing. And I've been thinking a lot about food lately in the Bible and the various aspects and the various nuances that can be seen in eating and in food. So when we look at the Christmas message from Luke, we're going to be looking at that as well. What is the significance of this, of Jesus' birth? Of him being born in a town called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Of him being laid in a feeding trough. What does that mean? In the past 3 weeks, we've looked at the incarnation through Paul's letters. And so in Timothy, we saw the hidden mystery of godliness revealed through Jesus' coming in the flesh that makes us good, true worshipers because of Jesus. In Philippians, we saw the character of God revealed in Jesus at his birth, his death, and his resurrection. And it showed us a true picture of humanity. What does it mean to be human? And in Galatians, we saw that Jesus coming in the flesh makes us so that we can be sons together with the King dining at his table. So this morning, if your Bibles are not already open, please turn with me to Luke, and we're going to look at the Christmas story. The King, the Son of God, taking on flesh to feed me and to be the object of God's consuming wrath in my place, so that I have a source of life to be what a human was created to be like Adam in the garden in fellowship with God, to be a good, true worshiper, and to be sons together with you dining at the King's table. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 says this: In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all the world went to be registered, each to his own town. So in setting up this story, Luke talks about the time frame and talks about this king, Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was one of the great kings of the Roman Empire. And he was a man that claimed himself that his adopted father was divine, making him some sort of son of the divine or a son of God. He claimed that he was the one that brought peace to the Roman Empire, to the small world at that time, and that he was the savior of that area. And that lies in stark contrast to the true Son of God, doesn't it? And if we think a little bit more about this great empire, the Roman Empire, there were other great empires before it, weren't there? We had the Grecian Empire, we had the Medo-Persian Empire, and we had the Babylonian Empire, which are named as some of the great empires of the ancient world. And if you remember back to the Babylonian Empire, there was a great king that is notable in the Bible, King Nebuchadnezzar. And one thing special about King Nebuchadnezzar is that he had insight from God into these great kingdoms and that they were going to rise and fall. He was part of one of them. But he was told that there were going to be four great kingdoms that were going to rise and they would fall and ultimately be replaced by the greatest kingdom of all, which would never end. So listen with me to the words from Daniel chapter 2, in verse 44. And this is when Daniel's telling the interpretation of this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. It says, In the days of these kings, the kings of the fourth monarchy, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Ah, we see a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Out of these great kingdoms, Caesar Augustus being this one Son of God, so claimed, of a great kingdom, comes one that is promised and a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And this promise of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed reminds us of the promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7. God told him that he would make him a great name and that he would set up for himself a king from his line that would come forth from him. And it would be a kingdom that would never be destroyed. It would be a forever kingdom. So Luke positions this great king of the known world and him wanting to do something to show his power. And that was the census, to count the people, to make a great name for himself. And that very act is the setup for the forever king, the promised king of David, who is the true Son of God, whose name is great. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from a town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So because of the census that Caesar ordered, Mary and Joseph go to David's city. Now, this is a very appropriate place for the promised king from David to be born in, his own city. What better place for that to happen? But Mary had already been told, if we remember and think back to chapter 1, where the angels announced to Mary that there would be this forever king. So we're seeing more and more snippets that remind us and tell us that the promise to David, the promise in Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, is coming true through Jesus, the forever king. Remember the words in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So far, everything fits as promised. But there's more that was promised that we see happening here. So turn with me to Micah chapter 5. And we'll read a few verses there, because there are a number of things relevant to the account in Luke that we're reading. Now, Micah chapter 5, in verse 1, says this. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel in a cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And they shall stand and shepherd, or feed, his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And the word of God comes to Micah for Israel, who is turning from God. And in that is this message of hope, which you see, that promise of the one who would come from Bethlehem, who would come and stand and shepherd and feed Israel. And that promise to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the verses we see, what we see happening in Luke chapter 2 with the development of them going to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. Micah chapter 5, all these things fit together so well with the place of Jesus' birth, the pronouncement that he will be great, and the fact that the good shepherd, the promised one of the shepherd king, is coming to do this. And he comes to feed. And not only did God foretell that the king would be born in this place, Bethlehem, but the name itself has significance. And if you think of towns like Hot Springs, Arkansas, you expect there to be hot springs there. And while there's probably some original meaning of the town of the house of bread that maybe we don't have a full understanding of, there's meaning in these verses for Jesus being born in the house of bread. And we're going to explore that a little bit more, but let's read first verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." And if we look at the part about there was no place for him in the inn, let's look at that first. He didn't stay in a kingly palace. The king didn't come in a great place that was prominent. He didn't come on the top story of an apartment even. He came on maybe the bottom floor of a house where the animals stayed. He stayed in a place that was humble at his birth. And from that, we have many songs, many themes of the Christmas are built around that. We have songs like the song by Frank Haughton, who says, "Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor." So this is what the king of the universe does to show his power and his rule and authority, while the king, the Caesar, the son of God, as he called himself, was counting his people, the true son of God, came in a lowly manner and was counted with the lowly of his creation. And although the humble setting in this birth can be seen in these verses, it seems as though the place where he was placed has, in a sense, almost a more prominent and more important thing to think about for us. And that's the fact that he was placed in a manger, a feeding trough. And this is mentioned three times in the 20 verses in Luke chapter 2 that we're looking at. Three times is it mentioned that he was placed in a feeding trough. And it's interesting that food throughout the Bible is both described as being provisional and a blessing. Yet you can see aspects of judgment at times when food is being eaten or when food is mentioned. Sometimes these aspects are independent from each other at times, and other times they go hand in hand, where something is both a blessing and a judgment that we see together. And when I think about both of these aspects and the story that Jesus was placed in the feeding trough, it helps me understand more why he came, and it helps me overflow with gratitude for his coming. So let's go back to the beginning and think about this for a little bit. The beginning of creation. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were able to eat freely from the tree of life, but they were not supposed to eat for time from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, what happened? Their eyes were opened and they could see. They had eyes to judge, and ultimately they were judged because of their sin and their disobedience. They saw their nakedness. So we have in the garden that the blessing of eating with God and him feeding them. And yet we have in their act of eating and their disobedience, we see judgment. Sacrifices in general through the Old Testament show this as well, as some of the sacrifices were joyous sacrifices. There were feasts that you ate with your family and your friends and proclaimed praise to God and ate before him, and a picture of eating with him. Some sacrifices for sin, were placed on the altar. They were killed, placed on the altar, and they were fully consumed by the fire. A picture of God consuming, eating that sacrifice, consuming in his wrath that sacrifice in your place because of your sin. A rich example, I think, is the Passover feast. Now, the Passover feast was instituted when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God provided a way out. He said that he would send a curse to kill the firstborn of all the land. And for the Israelites, or for all who trusted Jesus, there was a way out: to kill this lamb, pour its blood out and spread it on the doorpost, and fully consume that lamb. And the angel of death would pass over the firstborn in that house. Those that did not eat were condemned and judged, and the firstborn died. The Son of God came to this earth to be our source of eternal life and joy and blessing. But for those that do not eat him, he came to judge. He came in the flesh so that he was capable of bearing the full consuming wrath of God in my place. And God is holy and cannot look at sin with favor. Taking him into our life and believing his words and letting him become every part of our life. And when we do, we are not subject to God's consuming wrath for ours. Jesus is. As he received on the cross the full wrath and full weight of God's wrath. The message to the nation of Israel from the book of Isaiah, I think, summarizes this well. At the time, Israel has turned from God, and God, through Isaiah, calls them to repent. If you repent and follow me, then there'll be blessing. If you don't, you will be judged. And this is very much the same scene that the Jews and Jesus was born into, wasn't it? At the time, the Jews were not following God. And Jesus is born into this very same, in the very scene, calling to them this very same, a very similar message. So listen with me then to the words in Isaiah. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its manger, but Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. Ah, a sinful people, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel and are utterly estranged. And a little bit later on in that same chapter, verse 16 says this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The animals know their manger. The animals know where their source of life comes from. They know where to find the food. But Israel, the Jews, they didn't. They were not following after God. They were not trusting God for their source of life. And fittingly, Jesus comes in a manger. So the scene begs them, Israel, to come to the manger for your source of life. Come, find your life in Jesus. It's logical, and it should be a natural instinct to go to the manger for food. It should be a natural instinct to come to Jesus, God's Son, for life. And we know that the Jews, at the time of Jesus, they did not listen to him. And ultimately, about 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. And we see accounts of the destruction being so desperate that parents were actually eating their children. The baby Jesus placed in a feeding trough is also a call to us to find our source of life in him, to eat him. God's consuming wrath for my sin was on Jesus. I am not swallowed up, but God's wrath was placed on Jesus as he died on the cross. The grave swallowed up Jesus for me, and his resurrection means that I can now stand before God and eat and be fed at the table of the King, which is what we do every Sunday. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough. It's very ironic that the message, the pronouncement, the proclamation of this good news doesn't go to the actual shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders. It goes to real shepherds, shepherds in a field, watching their sheep. And this also reminds us, as I mentioned back in Micah chapter 5, of more of that promise that the one coming would be the one to who would come and shepherd his people and feed his flock. Let me read for you again Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. And he shall stand and feed or shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. So even the pronouncement of of this good news coming to actual shepherds tells us more of what Jesus came to do, to be that good shepherd, to be the promised of David, who was a shepherd boy that God called him out to be a king. And he was called to be the King of Kings. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the things which have happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, I love good food, but Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago to be the very best food there is. When we eat food, our body metabolizes that food and gives life. That very food we eat goes into the protein structures of our muscles. It goes into building the brain cells that we have. And it goes and builds the blood that courses and pumps through every vein of our body. Eating Jesus means trusting him. And it means that every part of our life is affected by him. What we do, what we think, what we say, all of it. The good news of great joy that the angels told the shepherds is that God has come in the flesh in a humble fashion, in contrast to the Son of God, the King Caesar Augustus, the Savior of the Roman Empire, the forever King, the Savior of the world, has come in a feeding trough that we might eat him, and that God's just consuming wrath for my sins is placed on him and not me. And because of this, I am made clean so that I can sit with you at the table of the King. And you might be listening to this today, and you may not fully believe that the Bible is true. It may have some good things to say, but it's not fully God's word, or that Jesus is not the only source of eternal life. And I think the message for us from this is that you cannot live without food. The Christmas story in Luke tells us where to find this food. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough. Born in the city of the house of bread. The life that I have in Jesus is better than all the tasty culinary delights that you know I enjoy. If Jesus is our source of life, what should a good response be then? But to be stuffed with joy and thankfulness, just like the heavenly host that sang glory to God, glory in the highest, and just like the shepherds who returned glorifying God and praising him for the things that they saw and they heard. I want to close with the words from Psalm 22. And Jesus quotes this psalm as he's dying on the cross, speaking of himself. Psalm 22 and verse 26. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, that he has done this. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so grateful. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving that you, in your wisdom, saw fit to save us, to do so by giving us of your only Son, to do so by sending him to this earth and having him as food. And so, Father, we take Jesus in, and we, as the picture is presented, we eat him. We trust in his wonderful sacrificial death on the cross, and we joy that the grave did not hold him, but that he rose to new life. We praise him that now, like you intended it in the garden, we can eat together with the King, King Jesus. And so our hearts are so joyful and so thankful that on this Christmas day, we can do such a thing together with our brothers and sisters, to be sons together, eating at your table. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.